for I speak. So how about we follow that example? I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them in your hands. And let's go ahead and say this together with me. I boldly confess that this is my Bible. And I am what God said I am. I have what God said I have. And I can do what God said I can do. Today I'll have a listening ear, an open mind, and a receptive heart. And I shall receive the engrafted word of God down in my spirit. It will transform my life. It will renew my mind and change my thinking. I will never be the same as the way I came. In the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, I welcome your presence in this place right now. And I do acknowledge that you are the miracle worker, the great teacher, and my helper. So I'm asking you to open my eyes and open my ears. Give me wisdom, knowledge, understanding, information, inspiration, revelation, motivation, and direction concerning God's plan, God's purpose, and God's will for my life on this very day. Lord, we're believing you together that every need of everyone in this place shall be met, spirit, soul, and body, in the name of Jesus. Lord, we've come expecting, and we will not leave disappointed. Therefore, we're giving you alone all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise right now in advance for what's about to happen, not only in this service, but especially in my life, in my heart, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to give you a few minutes to find Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In making mention this morning of tonight's service, I said that this evening we're going to have a healing service. I'll be ministering to those who are in need of healing. And I want to just set the stage because we're going to do just that. But I'm going to bring something from the Word tonight that's going to be from the other side of healing. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm not going to teach you, per se, how to receive healing, how to reach out, how to lay hold of your miracle. Because if I were to ask for a show of hands, most likely those who are sitting under the sound of my voice have said, well, brother, we've heard quite a lot of messages on faith and healing, divine healing, the laying on of hands. So this evening, rather than me climb up that side of the mountain and to help you to lay hold of a miracle, show you the ingredients, what to do to get answers to your prayer, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that if you've been going to your Christian fellowship for any length of time, chances are you have already heard more than once exactly what you need to do as a believer to get results in prayer, to lay a hold of God's best. Now, don't misunderstand me. I love teaching faith. I love teaching on the subject of divine healing. But tonight, we're going to approach it from the other end of the spectrum. And in doing so, it will still accomplish the same result, in that if you are here tonight and you are in need of healing in your body, just listen carefully to what we're about to venture into, and you'll still end up in the place where you want to be. So tonight's topic, or tonight's title to what I'm about to share with you, is this: how to keep your healing. I'm going to climb up this mountain from so many different sides, there's no way that you cannot see. There's no way you can walk away blind and say, well, Brother Todd, I just didn't get it. It didn't make sense to me. There's no way unless you're either deaf or dishonest. And I'm assuming that I'm speaking to those who, which integrity matters, especially if you are in the service this morning after sitting and listening to the teaching on As Good As Your Word. So, without any further ado, this is what we're going to look at tonight, how to keep your healing. Now, let me at least set a stage before we get into some very, very specifics. As I said, we're going to climb up this mountain from many different angles, many different sides. I'm going to share some things with you. I believe it'll be a real eye-opener. And so here we go. Many of you know my past. You know that I had the opportunity of living in and working among those in a post-communistic nation. When I moved over there, it was Czechoslovakia. Having lived there for some time, eventually they did split the country in half. Now it's known as the Czech Republic and Slovak Republic. And so all through the 90s, I've had that opportunity, one-on-one, an eyewitness, to personally encounter the miracle-working power of God through all different types of meetings, from rented halls, from street evangelistic meetings, speaking in cafeterias, speaking in ice hockey stadiums, speaking in theaters, gymnasiums, sports arenas, you name it. And apart from salvation, I would say by far healing was the most common need that I actually witnessed firsthand. And I'll be quite honest, I've never in my life seen so many sick people gathered under one roof for an encounter with God. Never before. I mean, I've been in many, many services here in the United States, well-known, renowned men and women of God, and seen the multitudes, and maybe there were several thousand people there, but they weren't all sick. I'm talking about sitting under a roof, and you've just never seen so many sick people in your life. The only reason why there are 10,000 or more people there is because they're sick. That's the only reason why they're there. They didn't come for anything else. And so in ministering literally to tens of thousands of people over the years, as I said, in prayer lines, sports arenas, ice hockey stadiums, etc., I personally have witnessed the miracle-working power of God over and over again. It didn't matter whether it was a backache, an injury, someone had cancer, someone was deaf, somebody was blind, somebody was crippled, they come in a wheelchair, whatever. God was always faithful to work with and to confirm His word wherever it is that I had preached, and He confirmed it with signs and wonders. And I've often said, and this, again, this is not evangelistically, but probably many of those evenings I would have witnessed more miracles and testimonies in one night than most Christians would ever see in their whole lifetime. So when you're exposed to that over and over, night after night, week in and week out, and then you're there ministering for a decade, it does affect you. It really does. If you want to say it supercharges your faith, it causes you to expect the miraculous. And so what a privilege and honor it was to move in that type of atmosphere. The atmosphere was absolutely, it was conducive for healing. As multitudes of people, they would come from across the city. Many would even travel as far as from across the entire country just to come to these particular services in hope of finding help and healing for their bodies. There were many that were healed instantaneous. Were all of them healed instantly? No, they were not. Many of them were healed instantly, and there were those also who had hands laid on them, which were healed as they went. I'll give you a quick for example. For example, I remember one night a lady had come forward and she had back problems, and she said it was due to the fact that one of her legs was shorter than the other. I laid hands on her and I prayed. And as far as I could tell, there was no visible difference. I was there, though, for the week, and so the following night, the woman came back and she testified. She said, I went to bed last night. You prayed for me in the service last evening. When I woke up this morning, I got dressed, and as I put my slacks on, I noticed that the hem on one leg was now uneven, and I couldn't figure out why. I had a doctor's appointment this morning. I went to the doctor's. He examined me and, checked my condition, the legs and all. And to his surprise, my short leg was miraculously now the same length as the other one. He didn't know how to explain it. He asked me what I did. I told him I went to a service. Somebody prayed for me. God healed me. And he just began to basically mock God and laugh in my face. But there you have it. This was a woman who was healed as she went. Likewise, I was holding a meeting in another particular town. It was about 30 minutes from us. It was in a town called Opava. We had started the church there, a town of 60,000 people. And here's a woman that is attending the Zimny Stadium. Zimny Stadium is the ice hockey arena. So this woman comes forward. I'm there. Memory serves right. We were there for 16 nights. I did the last 10 nights of that meeting. And this woman comes forward within those 10 evenings. She comes forward and she says, well, I have a tumor in my belly. And it's been there for a while. And so I laid hands on her and prayed. And between you and me, I didn't see any visible difference. And as far as she could tell, it was still there. But I was there now for the whole week. And so days passed. She came back on day number three or four. And she came and she said, actually it was day three, because she said, I was here and 3 days ago you laid hands on me. This afternoon I was driving through town minding my own business. Now here's a woman who didn't come back night after night, at least from her testimony. Prayed for me 3 days ago. I was driving in town this afternoon minding my own business. And I just felt to reach down and to feel that thing, that tumor that had been there. And she said, to my surprise, it wasn't there. I never even felt it go. So here was a woman who had experienced the healing power of God as she went. You see what I mean? Maybe it wasn't instant. However, the manifestation did come. So one of the most asked questions that I've received from those who had been healed by the power of God, whether it was in a rented facility or even outside in front of the stores, was this question. Well, brother, how long will this last? See, the people were very excited to find themselves healed and delivered from the sickness and disease and the suffering and pain, but they were equally concerned and wanting to know if this sudden change, was it only temporary or was it permanent? Boy, if I got a nickel for every time I was asked that question, let me tell you, well, brother, this is great, but how long will it last? How long will it last? And I would always encourage them by telling them, I'll tell you what, as you go your way today, I want you to leave thanking God for what he has done for you and for what he is doing in you. Can you do that? Can you remember that? Can you leave this place with a thankful heart, a grateful attitude, thanking God for the work that he has done and for what he is doing in you? As long as you can maintain that attitude of gratitude, I said, I don't think you have to really be concerned so much about, how long is this going to last? And again, that's what I could tell them. Tonight, we're going to take that step a little bit further. So again, I'm just setting the stage before we get over into Matthew chapter 12 is where our teaching actually begins. But, it can be very challenging between you and me when you leave a place of prayer. And as you leave a place of prayer, you walk back into the kitchen, you walk back into the office, you walk back into your home, only to face reality. Well, the bills haven't disappeared. They're still there. They still haven't been paid. Well, face the reality. I'm looking in the mirror and I still see the rash. I still see the lump. I still have the pain. In fact, it feels as though it has intensified since I have last prayed and talked to the Lord. So what exactly is going on? You see, it can be very, very challenging. Many victories are lost through the realm of reasoning. Many victories are lost through the realm of reasoning. It's been said that the mind is the battleground of the enemy. This is where he likes to play, in our minds. He cannot make you or cause you to do anything. However, he can influence your will. Well, how does he influence anybody's will? The answer is very simple, and that is through thoughts. He will sow thoughts into your mind and mine in hope of us taking his bait and really succumbing to that temptation of doubt and unbelief. So, as I said, it's very easy sometimes to leave a place of prayer and only to look around and be surrounded by the realities of the problem that you face. But would this be to your best interest only to be continually looking and staring at that mountain, to be magnifying how grave your situation is, to be thinking about or discussing the severity of your diagnosis? Would that be to your advantage or to your disadvantage? Thoughts the enemy likes to use would be things like, well, how do I really know if I'm healed? I mean, if I was really healed, why didn't the doctor say everything was clear? If I was really healed, then how come I have this pain in my body? How do I know if God really heard my prayer? Because it would seem to me that if God heard my prayer, then I would have noticed some form of change. And as far as I can tell, nothing has changed concerning my circumstances or situation. How do I know that this condition won't come back? It's all right. Maybe I feel good now and the medication is working and prayer has been offered up. But how do I really know that this condition will not come back? You see, these are just a few suggestive thoughts and questions in which the enemy most likely has presented to all of us at some given time in our life. Now, you can do something to prevent certain things from happening again. Did you hear me? And you can hold on to the victory and hold on to the healing that you've just received. However, say however, it will require your participation. That's the difference. I said you can hold on to the victory, hold on to the healing that has just manifested. However, it will require your participation. And the better informed that you are, the greater likelihood that you are to overcome. And I believe this is one reason why Paul said to a young minister by the name of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, lest Satan should gain an advantage over us, we are not ignorant. Look at your neighbor sitting next to you and say, God is tired of you being ignorant. Smile at him real nice. God is tired of you being ignorant. Amen. Well, that always goes over well. But again, the devil, he only has an advantage over me and over you if I remain in the dark, if I can't see him coming and I don't know who my enemy is. However, if I am informed and I will stay over in the light, and guess how I get over into the light? By getting into the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of God's Word giveth or bringeth, produces light. So if I stay over in the light, then the enemy is at a disadvantage. If I remain in the dark and I'm ignorant, then I qualify for Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But I'd rather be over in the light, Because if I'm in the light, then I'm walking in truth. Jesus said, Father, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And Jesus went on to say in another place in the Gospel of John, he said that if you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. So we have our part to play. And I find it a whole lot easier to stand the ground that I've just gained victory over than the fight of faith that it took for me to get there. I'll say that one more time. Personally, I find it a lot easier to stand the ground that I've just gained victory over than the fight of faith that it took for me to get to that place. Why is that, Brother Todd? Because once you've crossed a bridge, you're much stronger in faith than you were when you first began. Did you hear me? I mean, if you go all the way through grade school, then chances are you're a lot smarter when you graduate than when you first begun. At least we would hope so, right? So that's just how it works. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the simple, basic truths that we have first learned and often have a tendency to forget. So, this is where we begin tonight's teaching. It's found in Matthew chapter 12. Are you there? Okay, that was the introduction. Now we're going to get into this. And I want you to listen real carefully because Jesus is going to describe for us the custom and practice of spirits that operate over in the kingdom of darkness. And he's going to show us the invitation that we offer to them if our house, if our vessel, if our spirit is empty and void of God's power and void of God's word. This is the invitation now that we open ourselves up to, inviting the enemy in. Now, I'll go ahead and say this before we begin reading. We're going to start in verse 43, but not everybody that needs healed has a spirit behind them or behind it. You know that, don't you? You know, just because somebody comes forward in a prayer line and one's hands laid on them and maybe they've been suffering or, in pain and discomfort, it doesn't mean that it's a spirit of infirmity. Doesn't mean that a spirit needs cast out. Maybe they were walking from the parking lot into church and slipped on ice and fell down and hurt their leg. They don't need a spirit cast out, right? They've sustained an injury, you know? Maybe they broke their leg in half. They don't need the devil cast out of them. They need the healing power of God to flow. So suffice to say that in ministering to the sick, you do need to be led by the Spirit. And in not every case is there going to be the spirit of infirmity behind it. So here we go. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, Jesus said, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house. Well, hang on a minute. He's already taken ownership of you from his standpoint. I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now that's frightening, to be honest, because when I read that scripture, I think, that's ridiculous. That could have been avoided. Here's a situation that clearly could have been prevented, and now we find an individual whose last state can become worse than his first state. And it could have been avoided. So, allow me to highlight some main thoughts in these couple of verses and break it down for you before we go any further tonight. All right, first of all, number one, a spirit needs a vessel to dwell in order to express itself on the earth. A spirit, whether it's an unclean spirit, whether it's a spirit of infirmity, a deaf spirit, whatever, a blind spirit, A spirit needs a vessel to dwell in order to express itself here on the earth. Now, you, according to the Word of God, you and I, we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. Now, our body is what allows us to function on planet Earth. The moment that you lose your body at death, then you must depart. Are you with me? See, you have something that the devil doesn't have. It's called a birth certificate. And it proves that you are legal. You have a right to operate on this earth. But the moment that you lose your body, that your body gives up, that your body stops functioning, then you have no more right to operate on this earth. Your spirit must go to one of two places: with God, or it will be sent to hell. And we'll come back to that thought in just a moment. Consider an astronaut who walks up on the moon. In order for him to function in that particular atmosphere, he must be covered in an astronaut suit. That suit is not the man. It only allows that man on the inside to function and to express himself and to live and to operate on the moon. Likewise, this is how our body looks. The Bible tells us very clearly. Let me read you a couple of four examples. Zechariah 12:1, the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. Job chapter 4, verse 19, we that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, we are living, dwelling in these houses of clay. Job chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. You have fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. James in chapter 2, verse 26. The body without the spirit is dead. So, once again, a spirit needs a vessel in order to dwell in, if in fact it's going to express itself here on the earth. That's why the Holy Ghost is wanting to fill us up, to fill you up, that he might express himself, express the love of God here on the earth. Likewise, this is exactly why the devil wants to fill and possess people, so that he can unleash his vengeance and his hatred, you know, and his devices here on this earth. See, the devil hates God. And the only way for him to strike at God is to strike at the object of God's love. And the object of God's love is none other than you and the person sitting right beside you as well. So, consider this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then they brought him, Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. And Jesus healed him so that now he could both talk and see. I wonder how Jesus healed this man. Because once he healed him, remember, the man was demon-possessed. Once he healed him, he could see and talk. Here's a clue. Luke 11:14. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, then the man who had been mute, he spoke. And the crowd was amazed. Do you see the connection here? There are times when a devil is behind it. A spirit makes you what it is. A lying spirit makes liars. A spirit of infirmity will manifest through various sicknesses and diseases. And so in these instances here, we have individuals who, in one case, the man was mute. When the devil was cast out, then he could no longer express his muteness, if that's a word. And now the man was able to speak. In the other illustration we read in Matthew, the guy was demon-possessed and Jesus healed him. Probably it would be safe to say he drove out the devil because the man was possessed. And the result was now that the devil had left, the man who was blind could now see. The man who was mute was now able to speak. So suffice to say, a spirit needs a vessel to dwell in order to express itself here on the earth. Are you getting this? Number two, once the Spirit has left the vessel, in this case, our body, then it goes roaming and seeking rest. That means it's looking for another place to occupy. Now, we're gaining this information on the basis of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. Remember the passage we began? Verse 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. So the second fact we need to keep in mind is that once the spirit left the vessel, that is a person's body, it goes seeking rest. It goes roaming. It's looking for another vessel to occupy. Do you recall in the instant where Jesus cast the devil out of a man? And they were not happy about it. In fact, many demons, and they ran into the pigs. And the pigs weren't happy about that agreement. And so they ran right off the cliff and killed themselves. You remember that story? What do we get from that? The devil's first choice of occupancy is you. His second choice is an animal. And all I can say is, I'm certain that I have met some demon-possessed dogs in my lifetime that had no other agenda other than wanting to tear me apart. Are you with me? Is that how God created animals? That they would have this murder in their eyes? And that they would be satisfied only after they rip you apart? Is that how he created them? No. So again, once the spirit has left the vessel, according to Jesus, it will go looking for another person to occupy. Why is that? In order to express itself. Number three, it's unsuccessful at locating another house, another person, another vessel. Guess where it's going to turn up? It's going to turn right back up on your front door. It's going to return to the last place of residency in hope of getting back into. Isn't that what Jesus said? We're not taking anything out of context here. Number four, if the vessel is empty and swept and decorated, then the Spirit moves back in. And here's the sad news. It brings seven other friends with him, more wicked than himself. And Jesus concluded by stating that the last condition of this man is now worse than when he first began. Now that's very, very sad. Would you agree? But it's unfortunate that that is the case. Many a times, this is what we see. Somebody gets healed. Somebody gains victory over a situation. And after the victory, I'm going to focus on this in just a moment, but I'll just jump ahead. After the victory, they basically celebrate and don't remain built up in the things of God. And when the enemy comes back in, their faith is not any stronger than it was the last time that the enemy visited them with an attack. And what happens is that he finds their home, their heart, empty. Empty. It's not filled with faith and filled with the Word of God. It's void. Void of power. Void of faith. Void of the Word. And then the enemy comes back and hits them seven times harder. In many cases, they don't get up. This time, they're knocked out for good. Now, you and I were created for God's pleasure. According to Revelation 4:11, all things were created for His good pleasure. And there's something that your adversary is extremely jealous about. And therefore, he walks around, as Peter described him, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is looking for an entrance. He's looking for an open door. He's looking for a way into your life. And Satan, in an attempt to destroy you, in an attempt to destroy me, he will come against our bodies as well as come against our minds. Huh? Dementia, Alzheimer's. He'll come against our bodies and he'll strike our minds as well in his attempt to destroy us. And he'll do this through various means, through sickness, disease, fear, discouragement, depression, suicidal thoughts, worry, anxiety, pain, fatigue, stress, just to name a few. So naturally, the devil is not going to just sit around and watch you boot or kick him right off of his throne. He's going to put up a fight when you come against him in the name of Jesus and start packing the word of God and you stand against him in prayer and faith. He is not going to sit there and do nothing. He is going to fuss. He's going to holler. He's going to scream because he does not want to leave. Why is that? Because a spirit needs a vessel to occupy in order for it to express itself on the earth. So we got that so far, didn't we? Amen? Okay. But if we will stand our ground and exercise the authority that's been given and entrusted to us in the name of Jesus, then the devil will leave and so will the package that he was trying to get us to accept if we'll stand our ground. Remember I said earlier, we got to participate. It ain't going to do any good just to sit in a chair and watch the paint peel off the wall. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. Say this with me, in God, there's always victory. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I can do all things through Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing, which or who strengtheneth me. Say this out loud with me. I'm going to make it. I'm not a quitter. I'm a winner. I'm a champion. And I'm walking in his victory. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Look particularly at verse 13. We'll back up. Let's go ahead and read verse 12. If you think that you're standing firm, be careful so that you don't fall. For no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Let me read the King James says it slightly different. And I want you to underline a couple of significant words. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common. Underline the word common. Such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Say, God is faithful. He will not suffer, which means to allow. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. Underline the word able. I'll tell you why in a minute. But will with the temptation, or in the midst of the temptation, he will also make a way to escape so that you may be able to bear it. Underline the word able. It's the same word used twice here in the verse. In fact, the Strong's Concordance, the number, the reference number is 1410. 1410. Here's what it means. Listen to this. It means might. It means to be able or to be possible, the ability to be of power. Now, I'm going to come back to that thought. Notice earlier, there is no temptation taken you except that which is common to man. Common to man. That means no matter what you're going through right now or in the days ahead, it's not a brand new temptation that the devil has just manufactured and he has unleashed it on you as his first test victim. So therefore, no one could possibly relate to the struggles that you're facing right now at this time in your life. Who could possibly relate to what I'm going through? Well, see, now you've gotten over into pride. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What does that mean? There are no new temptations. There is nothing new under the sun. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Okay? Now, back to the word able. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. The word able here, as I had mentioned a moment ago, is the word dunamai. Boy, that sure sounds familiar. Dunamai, might, ability, ability. Have you ever read the book of Acts, chapter 1, somewhere around, let's just say, verse 8? But you shall receive power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Who said that? Jesus. Let's rewind that tape. But you shall receive what? Power. I wonder what that word is. Well, that's the Strong's word, 1411, which is dunamis. We've got dunamai, which means might and ability, to be of power or able or possible. And now we have dunamis, which also means might and ability. So dunamis is the product of dunamai. And both have the same meaning in that it means to be able, to have the power and might. It means it is a possibility. So watch this now. There is no temptation taking you, but that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But in the midst of the temptation, he'll make the way of escape. I'll talk about that in a minute. So that you are what? You are able. Able, dunamai. The relation is dunamis. It's might, ability, power. God, Jesus said, you will receive power. Dunamai or dunamis. What does all that mean? Let me say it in real simple terms. There is nothing that Satan can ever... send against you that will be greater than God's ability that's in you. Nothing. There's nothing, there's no temptation, there's no test or trial that he can ever send our direction that will be greater than God's power and ability that is in us. That's what Paul is saying by the Holy Ghost. He's saying, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. There hath no temptation taken you. It's common. Somebody else is going through it. Probably the fellow right down the road's facing the same thing that you're facing. You just don't know about it. But relax. Why is that? Because God is faithful. He's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. In other words, the only reason why Satan is allowed to get into that arena with you is because God knows that you can whip him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. So it doesn't matter what the devil sends down your pike. It doesn't make any difference. Why is that? Because the greater one lives in you. You have the dunamai or the dunamis, the ability, the power of God in you. It always is greater than any test, trouble, or trial that the enemy may send or rise, or anything that may rise against you. I want you to notice carefully, he said that even in that day, in the midst, God makes a way of escape, two ways of escape. Number one, is through the grace of God. This is when God intervenes. This is when God puts the apple on your tree because evidently your faith wasn't strong enough to produce the fruit. This is when you say, God, I'm at the end of my wits. I've done everything I know to do. It looks like, you know, I've run out of options. Oh, God, I need a miracle like yesterday. And God reaches down and puts the apple on your tree. That's a miracle. That's a divine intervention in the ordinary course of nature. But thank God we do serve a God of miracles. So that is one way of escape. Because as the scripture said in Corinthians, God is faithful. But the other way of escape is one that I like. And that is through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God, we read that earlier, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John had insight into this. He said, whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. What does that mean, brother? That means that your faith is the key to your victory. Say that out loud with me. My faith is the key to my victory. And brother and sister, don't underestimate that. Your faith in what Jesus did is what opens the door to his grace and to his blessing and to your inheritance. Hallelujah. Just as the scripture says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love this scripture. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, one of my favorites. John said, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Now when he's talking about these young men being strong, do you think he's referring to the size of their biceps? How much they can bench press? Do you suppose he's referring to natural strength or maybe spiritual strength? Remember how Jude said it? Beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. We're talking about building up the man on the inside. Now, how is it? Why is it that these young men were so strong? How is it that they were able to overcome the evil one, the wicked one? He told us in that verse, didn't he? He said, you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. How are you able to overcome? Why are you so strong? Because the word of God abides in you. Hallelujah. Friend, this is part of the armor of God, isn't it? Huh? Take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema, the spoken word of God. But you have no armor to use. You have no spoken word to use if you remain ignorant, if you don't study the word of God, if you don't stay in the word and allow the word to get into you. So here's a clue in 1 John of how to get victory, of how to stay in victory, of how to enjoy the abundant life, listen, of how to keep your healing. He's telling us, here's how to keep your healing. God gives us the way of escape, a way out, but we do have to take it. We do have to exercise our authority. It's not just an automatic thing. We are in a faith fight. And as I made mention of it just a moment ago, if Satan is allowed into our arena, that's because God knows we can take him. He would never allow something to come down the road if we did not have authority, ability, the possibility of overcoming it. Are you with me? He is our Heavenly Father. He's not going to throw us to the wolves if, in fact, he knew that we will be devoured and we don't have a chance. We have about as much chance as a snowball in hell. See, God is not, he won't put you in that situation. But because of the greater one who lives in us, the power that he has entrusted us with, he said, it really doesn't matter because there's nothing that the enemy ever brings against you which can be greater than my ability, my power that resides on the inside of you. So now, what we do after a victory, after a manifestation, after healing, what we do after is very, very crucial. In fact, I wrote this down, it's just as important as it was in getting victory over the enemy in the first place. What we do after a victory is just as important as it was in getting victory over the enemy in the first place. And you see, this is where many people, Christians included, this is where they fall short. They relax. They take it easy, go on vacation. They eventually wind right back up in the spiritual prison, and in some cases, seven times worse. Look at somebody next to you and say, stay strong and don't relax. Stay strong and don't relax. Don't let your faith go on vacation. Remember, Jesus taught us that once the Spirit is gone out, once it has been exercised, what does the Spirit do? Even if it's a spirit of infirmity, what does it do? It roams. And it's looking for another person that it can make sick. It's looking for another vessel to occupy. And if it doesn't find any in the area, guess whose doorbell he'll be ringing? He'll be ringing your doorbell again. The big question tonight is this: are you prepared? Is your vessel empty, swept, and decorated? Has it been untouched since you received your healing? Or have you been feeding upon the Word of God? Have you been strengthening your spirit man? Have you been spending time in prayer? Have you been going to church regularly? Have you committed yourself to the body of Christ? Have you been praying in the Holy Ghost? Have you been building yourself up on your most holy faith? You see, are you prepared? It's not time to start looking for healing scriptures when you're sick. We needed to be rooted and grounded and established in the Word of God concerning healing and our authority of the believer before the storm comes. Not after it arrives, but before. It's not time for me to start, you know, covering the windows with pieces of 2x4s out there when once the hurricane has arrived. I need to make sure that I am prepared before it strikes. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. Why? So that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He said, get dressed before you face the enemy. So we must first be prepared and equipped for the battle before we walk out the door. I mean, here's an analogy. It's not time for me to make sure that I have my credit card in my wallet after I just, got 15 gallons worth of gasoline. Oh my goodness, how am I going to pay for it now? I thought my credit card was on me. I guess I left it on the kitchen table. Uh-oh, yeah, that's right, uh-oh. You see, we must be prepared and equipped before we walk out the door. Our heart has to be full of faith, and this only comes from the Word of God. When the enemy comes knocking at the door, is he going to find a heart that is full of faith, that is full of the Holy Ghost? If our heart is full of faith, it's because it's full of the Word. Remember that Satan only responds to authority, and he responds to the Word of God. And the good news tonight, friend, is you've got them both. You have authority over the devil, and you have the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? Those are the two things that he responds to: authority and the Word. You've got them both. Say, I've got them both. Now, if symptoms come back after you've received healing, here we are a few days later, maybe 24 hours later, maybe a month later, if symptoms come back and the pain tries to return, don't accept it. Nahum 1:9, very good scripture to write down. It says, affliction shall not arise a second time. Stand your ground, resist it in the name of Jesus, and keep speaking God's word over you in Jesus' name. Are you hearing me? Your faith does not have to move the mountain. The only thing your faith has to do is speak. That's it. Whosoever shall speak unto the mountain, and tell it to be removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Your faith doesn't have to move the mountain.
Brother, I don't think my faith's strong enough to shake this battle. I don't think my faith is developed enough to gain victory over this affliction.
What are you talking about? Your faith doesn't have to move the mountain. Your faith only has to speak to the mountain. That's it. You got a mouth. Start using it. Using it in the right way. Speak to that. In the name of Jesus, I don't accept this. I don't accept this condition. I don't accept this diagnosis. I don't accept this disease. I don't accept this unfavorable and undesirable report. The only report that I receive and accept and embrace is the testimony of God's word. And God said that by Jesus' stripes, I was healed. Okay, I can go with that. Hallelujah. Job chapter 22, verse 28. You shall decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. James 4, 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Psalms in chapter 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, I hear what you're saying, Brother Todd, but how do you really know if so-and-so was healed to begin with? And if they were really healed, how come they're not healed right now? I mean, you're telling us how God healed them, making some big story about it. But look at them now. They don't look healed to me. Why is that? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you suppose that there has ever been an instance when someone has gotten relief because another has prayed for them? Do you suppose that that has ever happened? I mean, I know it's happened for me personally. Not only have I laid hands on thousands of people, I've seen firsthand eyewitness of miracles, but I've laid hands on myself if need be in times, and I've experienced the healing power of God. So, why is it then? How is it? You know, Why are all the symptoms back? Because they're claiming they were healed last month, and look at them now, they're standing right back in the prayer line. What is that? I mean, 2 and 2, it doesn't equal 5. Something doesn't seem right. The answer is real simple. Because people can lose their healing. That's the bottom line. I said people can lose their healing. We must get involved. We must build our faith up. We must stay in the Word. We must pray. We must live right before God. We have our part to play. Healing is not like playing the lottery. Well, you win some and you lose some. Are you listening? Many years ago, let me tell you a couple of quick stories. Many years ago, I wasn't living with this story anyhow. I was not living in the Czech Republic, but I was there for, I think it was a week or 2 weeks of ministry time with another evangelist. This family brought this little small child. He was diagnosed. He had a cancerous tumor in his body. And they'd asked a friend of mine, would you please pray for him? The evangelist prayed for the child. The parents had him checked out at the hospital. We were there for the week. Tests were run on him. And to everybody's amazement, this cancerous tumor had disappeared from the little boy. A miracle. The next year, we went back into that country, into the exact city, and held another evangelistic crusade. And lo and behold, who do you suppose is standing in the prayer line? It's none other than mom and dad with their little child. Why? Well, now the cancerous tumor has reappeared. It has come back on him out of nowhere. So the parents then were questioned, admitting to doing nothing from a spiritual standpoint from the time that their child was healed 12 months earlier. Are you listening to me? What does that mean? Basically, they followed the same pattern that they were used to following, meaning they left God out of their life and they left God out of their home. Is it any wonder why the enemy came right back and he found this home, this vessel, clean, swept, void, empty, and garnished? And now the child is back there again. You know, years ago, I was holding a meeting in one particular town where we have a church still today. And at the end of the meeting, mom and grandmother and their little boy, he was 4 years old. He came forward for prayer. And I need just a few more minutes. Can you take a few more minutes? It's only 8 o'clock. Just a few more minutes of this, okay? And I'll get into some specifics. But here we go. A four-year-old boy comes forward for prayer. 4 weeks before, he had an operation. He had a fresh scar right behind his ear. He had, since he was small, I think 2 years old, he had these reoccurring ear infections. So a month before this meeting now, they went in, did exploratory surgery. They found that there was a tumor. And because of the location, they had to remove. And I've misquoted the parts because I don't know what they are from a medical standpoint. A friend of mine told me when I was overseas 2 years ago, I should have wrote it down. But he said there are three tiny particular bones inside of your ear. He gave me the names of them and all. And he said, I was in that meeting, Todd. And this guy's a doctor. And that boy, because of the location of the tumor, the doctor said, we'll remove it. If we remove the tumor, we have to remove those three tiny bones. It will permanently leave him deaf for the rest of his life. It's just impossible for him to ever hear again. Here we are 4 weeks later. They're standing the last night of my crusade in the meeting, prayed for the boy. Short version of it is God heals him, gives him a miracle, puts all those bones back in his ear, goes to the doctors. The doctors confirmed it. They said to the mother, hey, your child, he's able to hear again. And all we can say is, I guess sometimes, those parts just grow back. Yeah, right. And like mom's that naive. It was a recreative miracle. Well, here's the thing. I visited them. I stopped by their home. I heard the testimony. I have a snapshot in my miracle photo album at home of the grandson and the grandfather holding him and all that. They never, never entered church. Never entered the service, ever. Their little boy gets an outright recreative miracle. And they never set foot in church. Does he still hear today? Well, I can only hope so because, you know, clearly the parents did not seem too concerned for his welfare. Are you beginning to see this? You see, these kind of careless actions are what open the door to the enemy. And often the end is worse than the beginning. You know, somebody had wrote me this letter. I'll just read an excerpt. Dear Todd, in April, I was attending your healing service at this church in the Pittsburgh area. You prayed. I had, you prayed for my gastrointestinal system. For the first time in 4 years, I did not experience acid reflux for 1 month. I truly thanked and praised God for this miracle. Unfortunately, this is not the end of my story. But I thought in sharing this account, it might be helpful to somebody else. During the month of May, I allowed the chiropractor, which I go to take credit for my improvement. While I thank God each day for healing, I did not share this wonderful blessing from God with other people. I allowed the chiropractor to take credit for the healing in my body. Isn't that sad? And she said, as a result, now we're in June, she said, the acid reflux has returned. And of course, you know, again, she lost her healing. Now, can she gain victory over it again? Absolutely. But things have to change. That's what I'm saying. We have a part to play. You may have noticed this with some who are miraculously healed from some type of a disease, and then from that day forward, they just live it up. They pay very little or no attention to God or to their spiritual well-being. Suddenly, the disease returns, only this time it seems to spread so rapidly, there's absolutely nothing the doctors can do except to inform you to go ahead and call in the immediate family. Remember what Jesus said, if the spirit of infirmity, disease, whatever, if the spirit returns and finds an empty house, it will return and bring seven more spirits more wicked than himself. Here was a school. I was there that day. We were in an ice hockey stadium. Amazing. I was assisting and ministering to the sick, but it wasn't my crusade. My friend was conducting it at this time. And that particular night, a school of deaf children came. And I'm telling you, I've never seen anything like this. Very amazing. So he ministers to them. We've got one guy up there on the stage playing guitar. People are lined up on the ice hockey rink floor, shoulder to shoulder, row after row. They've been there for hours. They don't care about the time. They just want a touch from God. They want to experience, is there really a God? Because we've been told that there is no God for 40 years. He doesn't exist. And one after another, these kids are standing up there testifying, and they're being checked on the microphone and everything. They're totally deaf. They can hear, and they're speaking for the very first time in their life. It's like one after another, you're thinking, oh my gosh, wow. This is a school of deaf and dumb children that are up on the stage now testifying to the healing power of God. Well, several months passed. And we had received a report after checking back, because we weren't living there. We were living in England. We were all based in England at that time. And we would go there from time to time to the Czechoslovakia to minister. And we had checked up on the kids, and we had received a report that all the children who were healed are now completely deaf. Medical personnel and the staff members, from what we found out, had filled the children with so much fear, doubt, and skepticism and unbelief to the point that within days, all those children who were standing up there and could miraculously hear and speak were now all deaf again. Now that's sad. They lost it. They lost that miracle healing. It is real. Can healing be lost? Unfortunately, yes. Healing is an area that we should not take lightly if we do not want to lose it. Proverbs 4, 20 through 22, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thy heart, for my words, they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Are we doing this? Is the question. We must guard our hearts. We cannot afford to give the devil a place, an opportunity, a room, a space, a license. We must be prepared when the enemy shows up, because he walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to stay so full of the Word of God that when we find ourselves in a pressure situation, the only thing that comes out of our mouth is, Satan, it is written. And then give him chapter and verse. Let me close tonight and leave you with five areas to keep your eyes on, especially after a victory has been won. Five areas. We'll go through them real quick. 5 minutes. Five areas that you need to keep your eyes on, especially after a victory has been won. Number one are your words. Proverbs 6:2 tells us that we are snared and trapped. We are held captive by the words of our mouth. Why is that? Because our words carry authority. Ecclesiastes 8:4, where the word of a king is, there is power. Our words carry authority. Remember what Jesus said. I'd quoted it a moment ago, Mark chapter 11:23. Whoever will say unto the mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, He will have whatsoever he saith. Write this one down. Psalms chapter 141, verse 3. 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. Proverbs 18, 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. I'm telling you, friend, after a victory has been won, if you want to maintain that victory and you want to keep healing, you better watch what comes up out of your mouth. You make sure you give God glory and not the chiropractor. Are you with me? Jesus said, you'll have whatsoever you say. Do not nurse your pain or symptoms. If they attempt to come back up on you, rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Just declare, this is unacceptable in Jesus' name. Go from me. Do not empower Satan with your words, or healing can be lost. God gave me this analogy a couple of years back. And he said, the devil flies standby. You know what that means from an airline perspective? They have a tendency to overbook the flights in the event that maybe somebody canceled, somebody didn't show. So they're just happy to, you know, have that plane as full as possible before it actually takes off. And so often there may be that moment when everybody showed up for the flight. I was in one of those moments. I was, thank God it was a transatlantic flight. And I'm booked in, you know, the economy cattle class. And they said, well, Mr. Levin, Todd Levin, please come up to the desk. And I walked up and I said, well, yeah, that's me. Well, listen, we need to inform you that your seat is already taken. I said, well, I've got a paid ticket. I know, but, you know, that's just how it is. They overbook. So we wanted to ask, if you didn't mind, would you mind if we bumped you up free of charge to business class? Sounds good to me. Don't have to twist my arm. They said, now for $50, you can fly transatlantic first class. $50. Unfortunately, I was a struggling missionary way back when in the 80s. I just didn't have, $50 to me was, you may as well said it's $1,000. But hey, God was good. I got to at least fly business class. My point is I was flying standby in that sense, waiting for a seat to come available. And they said, well, we did find you one. Not everybody showed up. We'll bump you up here to business. Satan flies standby. He stands by the gate of your mouth. And he's waiting for us to open our mouth and provide him a room, a space, a seat for him to occupy. He flies standby. He stands right by the gate of your mouth. Never forget that analogy. God gave that to me a couple of years back and how real it is. Number two, the second area that you need to keep your eye on after victory has been won is number two, are your thoughts. Your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're told to cast down ideas and imaginations which do not line up with the Word of God. Remember, Satan loves to show you photographs of the worst case scenario. And what we need to do is to renew our minds. Like Romans chapter 12 says, renew our minds. We need to think on things that are true and pure and just, things that are of a good report. Like Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 says, don't spend time researching your disease. How about researching your healing? Huh? And I can't tell you how many people that I have talked with and prayed for. And I mean, they can tell me everything about what type of disease and affliction and the percentage of this and what it could mean. And I'm thinking, my gosh, you sound like you've got a PhD in that area. Have you given as much time to the Word of God as you've given to studying this affliction that you're fighting? Because it would seem to me that if you would reverse the time spent given to the disease and researching it and spend more time in the Word, you'd be a spiritual giant. Amen. our thoughts. Remember, our minds are the battleground of the enemy. You know how the devil is? Well, maybe it'll come back. Maybe, yeah, you might feel good now, but wait till tomorrow morning. Maybe my healing is only temporary. Maybe I'm not really healed. Maybe this is terminal. We must not give him any place or entertain his thoughts if we want to stay well. Number three is your heart. We must watch this area. If we want to stay well, watch our heart, our spirit. Do you realize that you're the guardian or gatekeeper of your heart? You are. You are the gatekeeper of your heart. You decide what comes in and what stays out. Just like your home. You are the guardian of your home. You decide what you allow in that front door and what you keep on the outside. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Or the NIV says, guard your heart. We're responsible for what we allow inside, and what we allow inside will affect our belief system. Are you getting this? What I allow inside affects my belief system. So, very simple. What have you been allowing inside? Because whatever you expose yourself to affects your belief system. Keep your heart filled with faith in God's word, and sickness will have no room to enter. Number four, only one more after this. Number four is your conduct and behavior. This is another area you need to keep your eye on after a victory has been won. Your conduct and behavior. What do you mean by that, Brother Todd? Well, your flesh has not been saved. Your flesh will run wild if it is not closely guarded. And if we continually fail to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, and if we fail to bring our bodies into subjection to our born-again, recreated spirit, then what do you suppose will happen? I'll tell you what will happen. Your body will wander right into sin. And sin will most certainly open the door to the enemy and give him place in our lives. If that happens, then sickness will return. Are you getting this? Remember, Jesus healed a man in John chapter 5. The fellow had been crippled, and Jesus found him later on, and he said in John 5:14, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. See, when we live in open sin, our faith will not work. 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, I'll just give you just a part of it. John said, if our heart does not convict us, then we have confidence towards God. Because we do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If our heart doesn't convict us. So sin gives birth to guilt and inferiority. And our actions open up the door for Satan to come in and to oppress us. What do you mean by that? Sin in a believer's life gives Satan a legal right to come on in. If you and I want to hold on to healing, then make sure you keep sin out of your life. That's the bottom line. In closing, number five, your lifestyle. This is the last area we'll just mention briefly, then I'm going to pray. If after victory has been won, you must keep an eye on your lifestyle. If we constantly wear our bodies out through stress-related jobs and activities, if we eat enough food to feed two or three people around us, if the only form of exercise we have is getting out of bed in the morning, if we knowingly, continually eat unhealthy foods and put them into our bodies, then we may as well order our own flowers, because the principle still holds true naturally as well as spiritually. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reapeth, according to Galatians in chapter 6. Watch these five areas. They're very, very significant. If you want to maintain healing and not lose it, watch your words, your thoughts, your heart, your conduct and behavior, and finally, your lifestyle. Remember, you are not the sick trying to get healed. You are the healed of the Lord, and you are protecting your health. Now what we need to do is rise to our place in Christ, exercising our authority, and put the devil on the run in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now you know what you must do if you want to keep your healing. Would you stand to your feet with me?